Good evening.
Evening.
Yeah. I was encouraged by one of the songs that we sang, and these words, servant king. I thought that was just amazing, because those two words aren't really normally put together, you know, servant and king. It's either king or servant, but it's never really normally servant king together. But we see a lot of that coming out in the life of Christ as he fulfills his mission, and certainly this time as he lays down his life for those that he would like to call brothers, for those that he had always reigned as king. He denounces his own being and takes the form of a lowly servant, so much so that even the lowliest among the lowliest people in the society at that time would actually look at him and spit in disgust. But little did they know that he was actually king and not servant, as it were. So, a slight overview again in a couple of sentences. Mark 1 to 8 is about who Jesus is, and we've already looked at that. And now Mark 9 to 16 is about why Jesus came and his work, what he did. So we see, as the chapter opens up, through Thursday night, the Jewish leaders had been talking to Jesus, interrogating him, hearing many testimonies, a lot of which were false, but many testimonies nonetheless, people coming in to accuse him of many different things, trying to find fault with him and cause by which to have him executed. I've got an echo. Sorry. So, they finally found one measly thing. He admitted that he is the Christ, the Son of God. In my book, see, it didn't feel like something that was like, aha, that's the thing. Now he can be crucified. But for them, it was blasphemous. Certainly, there were a lot of people with many different interests in that arena or room. But it served the purpose, certainly, of the elders, the teachers of the law, to use that as cause to take him to Pilate. So that morning they took him to Pilate, the Roman ruler of the time. Of course they needed him if they were going to get authority to have him crucified. So they took him there, and as he questioned him, I think we saw that in the audio Bible or video Bible, something like that. Yes. So as they questioned him, it says that most of the time he just said nothing. He just let them talk. And he didn't really respond. Only to the same question that was posed to him previously. Are you the Christ? I like how Andy last week phrased it or exposed or expounded on it, that the statement or the question was more of a statement. It wasn't more of a question. You know, someone comes in and says, you are the Christ, rather than, are you the Christ? And he confirmed it. So as he confirms that he's the Christ, it's still funny that when you look verse 3 to 5, although Pilate knows that Jesus has claimed, yes, he has heard him, agreeing that he is the Christ, agreeing that he is the Son of God, to him, it still doesn't merit him being given a death sentence. Why? Because his interests are with Rome and the kingdom in Rome and the authority of Rome and his position. So Jesus didn't seem to him like a man who would threaten that authority. He wasn't seeking to topple the Roman occupation at the time. So Pilate just looked at him and thought, no, it still doesn't merit me saying, well, you should therefore be crucified because you said that you were the king of the Jews. It didn't matter to him if he said he was the king of the Jews. But the funny thing is that when he then goes over to talk to the people, he asked them a question that would even infuriate them. Because then he asked them, oh, would you like me to release to you Barabbas? Or would you like for me to release to you the king of the Jews? I imagined at that time everybody would have been really angry, because this is the reason why they wanted to get rid of him, because he was claiming to be king of the Jews. And for Pilate to then say, would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews, was like almost acknowledging by a person of authority saying, well, would you like me to release the king of the Jews, would have definitely angered, if not anyone else in the room, certainly the elders and the leaders in the room, because it didn't serve their purpose very well that he was being called that, or that he was calling himself that. So why was Pilate actually offering to release Barabbas? It was because of an age-old custom that they had, that at a Passover time, just in line with the spirit of Passover, they would release one person, a prisoner, back into society, perhaps to show mercy, perhaps to show pardon. I think I would agree that it was sort of a thing that would sort of show the spirit of Passover. So this is why he was then thinking, maybe if I say to them, as they had asked, but if I give them the choice between this Jesus and Barabbas, perhaps it might be the way for me to get out of this whole thing, because it really didn't have much to do with him. So the people still insisted on having Jesus crucified. Barabbas had been a murderer, or he was implicated in a murder during an insurrection, probably one that was trying to topple the government of the time. So it would have suited Pilate more to have Barabbas hanged or crucified in this case, rather than to have Jesus crucified and Barabbas released, because Barabbas was more dangerous to Pilate than Jesus. But because it seemed, the more he tried to reason with them, people became more rowdy, being stirred up by the religious leaders, because they had a motive. He gave in. Even though he didn't find fault in him, he gave in. So now we find a man who didn't have a crime, who had committed no crime, being condemned to die. And not just die by maybe a hanging, but die by a crucifixion. That was, even at the time, that was a horrible death. It wasn't something that people, you know, had all the time. There had been numerous, many, many crucifixions before. As you heard, Golgotha was called the place of skulls. The place of skulls, why? Because there were skulls there. Because they had crucified other people there. But it was a curse for someone to be crucified. So he was now being sentenced to die a very horrible death. And in exchange, the people would receive this gentleman who had been implicated in a murder. So any sense of justice there would really just go out the window, you know, because there was no justice. But what the religious leaders were pushing was not justice. Even though they stood for justice, they stood for what was right, because they taught the word of God. But at this point in time, their motivation was not seeking the ends of justice. Their motivation was to get rid of the man who was posing a threat to their way of life. Because to admit that Jesus was the Christ would actually mean that it would change so much for them. Sometimes they might have even not been sure, this is not Bible truth, they might have not even been sure what it would mean for them. They would have to submit to him. They would have to worship him. You can't say, yes, he is the Lord, and not worship him, and not listen to all the radical changes that he was proposing. So to say that he was the Christ would mean so much change in their lives and in that order. But they had grown up in that order. They loved that order. They were comfortable in that order because that order defined who they were. How many people here are defined by what they do at work? You know, my name is Marshall. I'm in ambulatory services. Or my name is Marshall. I'm a psychologist. My name is Marshall. I'm this. Why? Because a lot of us, even in today's society, identify ourselves by what we do. So if someone new came into your life or your workplace or your town, and to accept them in your life would mean that you could potentially lose the thing that identifies who you are. It's a very big thing. It isn't right that they wanted to have him ousted, but you could understand where they were coming from. They needed him gone, not wanted him. They needed him gone. Why? Because they hadn't a clue who he really was. Or perhaps some of them would have, but they would have still chosen not to worship him all the same. So, why didn't he actually get out of it? It says that after he was flogged, he was given over to the soldiers. And they took him, they put a crown on him, probably something that they wouldn't have really done it. I don't know, I got the feeling that they pretty much would have just been doing what they wanted. To them it was all a big joke, you know. This guy says that he is the king of the Jews. Let's take him to the back, slap him around and put a crown on him and mock him, you know. Say, oh, come on, save me, we worship you, king of the Jews. And they did all this mockery on him. But what they didn't realize was that they were actually fulfilling scripture. They were torturing him, mocking him, making a fool of him. But it fulfilled exactly the hundred years prophecy that had been there from Isaiah that was talking about Jesus being mocked, being looked down upon. We even see a little bit later on people passing and they're hurling insults at him. This is verse 29 to 32. You know, and we see in verse 17, as I said, soldiers dressing him up in purple robes and a thorny crown and mocking him. But all this and the lashes that he received were unbeknown to the leaders and the general public. They were a fulfillment of the scripture of what Jesus needed to go through if he was going to be the redemption, the price to buy our sin. He had to bear the shame. He had to bear the humiliation. He had to walk that walk. The walk of shame. The walk of guilt. Him that had no sin carried our sin so that we would not have to carry it. So he is there. People are looking at him. People are saying all these things to him. I loved a song when I was growing up that said he could have sent 10,000 angels and showed them who he really was. But you see, what kept him there? What kept him there was love. What kept him there was compassion. What kept him there was the purpose. What was it that made him take the form of a servant? What was it that made him keep quiet when they were mocking him? Especially when you know that you are a king. It's very difficult to keep quiet when someone of a lower rank than you is mocking you, especially accusing you of falsehoods. I think I would have been something else. I don't know. I'm glad I'm not Jesus because I wouldn't have been able to do it. But he did it because his love is different from mine. Because his love is profound. His love is eternal. His love is what made him come down so that he would come and walk this path, so that he would earn our redemption, earn our redemption, earn our salvation. Not just because he is king, he is therefore just automatically, well, you know, I've come down, I don't really have to do anything, I just came to save you, I'll just stick it out, you know, say forget you, forget you, forget you. I'll just walk straight up to the cross and I'm just going to die and then you, you know. But he actually was humble the whole time. He didn't give them an earful, but he just humbled himself. I imagine to them, they really did believe, especially, well, except for the leaders who had a motive. I believe most people there really did believe the deception of the leaders, that he had actually committed a very great crime, blasphemy. How could he come here and claim to be the Christ? Surely, you know, you've heard people talking about things that are so unusual happening around the world. You know, a man claiming to be Jesus here, a person talking about doomsday, or the world is going to end on this day. And we all have had that conversation in our workplaces, in places, you know, of worship and at home, saying, surely what's this world coming to? People claiming that the world is going to end in 2000. What is that? You know, we look at them and we shake our heads. We really think people really, they really need to get their act together. How could they say that? And I imagine at that time, the people who were passing, hurling insults at him, telling him, well, if you are the Christ, get yourself down from that cross and we will worship you. They were daring him. Not because they really thought he was going to do it, but because they were just trying to prove to him how ridiculous the claim that he was making was. They really did believe that he was at fault. But not because they were hateful. It was because they were misled. They were blinded by the devil. They were blinded by the religious teachers who wanted to look after their own side of things. And now, he perseveres. He stays on the cross. Notice I said he stayed on the cross. He had a choice, but he stayed on the cross. And it says that in the sixth hour, there was darkness. And he cries out, as we saw, I couldn't even come near to close to dramatizing that. That was amazing. You know, he cries out. Why is he crying out? Exactly what it says in Isaiah. He carried our sins, the weight of our guilt, the weight of the sin of the nation, the sin of the world, even the sin of the Gentiles, who until that time had no right to actually come in properly and be children and heirs of the kingdom of God. He carried their sin as well. This is why today, even though some of us here aren't Jews, we are still able to claim the promise. Why? Because he died for our sin as well. So he was carrying the blame. Why was he carrying our blame? It's very easy. We always say that he was carrying our blame. He died for our sins. What does it even mean? It means that God has already said in the past, the soul that sins shall die. The penalty for sin is death. So because the penalty for sin is death, God says he loves us, but he will not let sin go unpunished. The soul that sins shall die. So where there is sin, the punishment is death. So for everything that we've done wrong, every thought that we've done, or that we've thought that was against the will of God, the punishment for it is eternal separation from God. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, how did they deal with sin? They took an offering, a sin offering, to the temple. And in the temple, the priest would take that sin offering, shed blood, and then, so the animal is taking the place of the sinner. The animal is dying in my place. So the penalty for sin is still death, but in this case, it's not me that has died. It is the animal. But now when Jesus comes in, he perseveres on the cross. He becomes the sacrifice. He becomes
I have a feeling about saying he becomes the animal. But he becomes the sacrifice, the lamb. Instead of me bringing a lamb from my pen, buying one, and bringing it for crucifixion to cleanse my sin and my guilt, he becomes the priest, ordained through the priesthood of Melchizedek. Write that down. Google it. Through the priesthood of Melchizedek, he is ordained priest forever. And because of that, he now comes and offers a sacrifice on the cross. A sacrifice that is pure. A sacrifice that is not corruptible. Because the blood that was offered at the time before Jesus would only cleanse people for a season. You had to come back again to offer. But Jesus, because he brought in the sacrifice, not in that temple. See, because he was, oh dear, there is not enough time. Because he was a priest of the order of Melchizedek and not of the order of Aaron, his offering was not done. He did not go to the temple in Jerusalem and offer himself as a sacrifice there. It was not there that his sacrifice was done. The high priest in Jerusalem every year went into the most holy place. Okay? So every year he went into the most holy place and offered sin offerings for the whole country, or for the whole nation of Israel. And that was the order. And when you sinned, priests went into the holy place and they did the offering, the sin offering there. And God then would give out forgiveness. But now, Jesus didn't offer in that temple. Why is this significant? That it wasn't in that temple. Why? Because it says he didn't do his offering in the temple that was built by human hands. He did his temple in the spirit, in the real temple. Remember when the temple was built back in the time of Moses? He says it must be a true replica of that which is in heaven. Be sure to do everything according to what I'm telling you. Not one little millimeter wrong. You must get it right because it has to be, it's a shadow. But Jesus did not give his offering in the shadow. He gave his offering in the spirit, in the real temple. Why is this significant? Because when he died and he breathed his last, not only was there darkness, the darkness was there because he was carrying the sin of the world. He confirmed it. When he cried out, he felt that the presence of God had departed from him. Therefore, he cried out. For Jesus, we have to understand this, it wasn't a common thing for him to run around and walk around without God's presence. So, of course, he cried out, "Why have you left me?" But when he breathed his last, that is why the veil in the temple tore. Why did the veil in the temple tear from top to bottom? This is the veil which divided within the temple the place where the high priest, who was appointed, only one high priest, would go every year to offer the sin of the whole nation.